Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Well, surprise, it's still me. Kip told me this morning that I needed to, when the lights came up, I needed to spin around and say, it's a different guy now, but it's still me. So this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Haggai. So if you're not familiar with the book of Haggai, what you'll do is go to Matthew, the very beginning of the New Testament, and go back three books. We're going to be in Haggai. And we're going to be talking about something that I think we're all looking for is satisfaction in our lives. We're at the time of year where everybody's thinking about the resolutions they're going to be making in the coming weeks. Notably, most of us won't keep them very long. I think this is where most gyms make most of their money, but they also don't have to worry about most people showing up for too long. So they get their year worth of money, and then they keep a couple of those people coming regularly. But we're going to be in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. So if you've got your Bible with you, please go ahead and turn over to Haggai chapter 1. And while you're turning, I want to tell you about, as a little boy, I got an allowance of $5 a week. It wasn't much. And it didn't last all that long because someone gave my parents the bright idea that letting me sleep and eat for free in the home was allowance enough. But that's not part of the message. There were a couple of years where I received that allowance. And as little boys do, almost every time I got that $5, I knew well in advance that it was spent on something. I already had something in mind that I wanted to purchase. Whether it was a really sweet pack of Legos, which, by the way, I got a really sweet pack of Legos for Christmas this year. Or a Batman action figure. I did not get one of those this year. But I always knew what I wanted well ahead of time. Sometimes it would take me weeks or months to save up for it. Like, I can remember this really sweet pack of Indiana Jones Legos. It took me a while to save up for that. Or with a three-pack of G.I. Joes, you could get those with just 1 week's allowance. But I always knew exactly what I was going to get. But it seemed like every time, and my parents got to the point where they wouldn't even ask me if I enjoyed what I had bought, because every time I would get something, within a matter of days or maybe a week tops, I'd feel disappointed with what I had. I would be looking back and saying, man, I could have got, if I'd waited one more week, I could have gotten this even cooler pack of Legos, or I could have gotten this different action figure. I was never satisfied with what I had. I was always looking for something else. I was wanting to save up for that next item that might make my toy collection complete, that might make me say, well, I've got enough toys now, I'm set. Parents in here, I'm sure you all know that that's never the case. Your kids always want something else. But in Haggai, we're seeing that the prophet Haggai is addressing a very similar situation with the people of Israel. Now, for us to fully grasp what's happening with Haggai the prophet and his message to the Jewish people, I think we need to get a little background on both. Now, I heard a pastor say once, and I love it, so I'm going to say it right now, is that a text without context is a pretext. And you can make a pretext say whatever you want it to say. And so, because I don't want to do that, I don't want to limit us and let us apply any meaning we can to this scripture, we're going to get some background, we're going to get some context for this text. So, what's happening in Haggai is that about 88 years ago, the people of Israel had been taken into exile by the Babylonians. And so they had spent about 70 years in exile. They were taken by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians are taken over by the Persians, in particular a Persian king named Cyrus. And so what's happening with this Persian king Cyrus is he makes this command, this edict, that he's going to allow the Jewish people to go back to their ancestral homeland. Now, the thing is, for us, you know, hindsight, we're looking back, like 2,600 years later and going, well, this seems like a no-brainer. Why wouldn't they want to go back to their homeland? Well, a lot happens in 70 years. And these Jews have, they've taken this time away to build new lives for themselves. They are, some of them, very successful. They have gained the king's favor in a lot of instances. They're not really slaves in exile. They are just away from their homeland. And so they have become very successful. Some of them are traders. Some of them are still fishermen. But a lot of them don't want to go back. And so a lot of them stay in what we would call exile, but they would just call it home, because maybe they don't even have memories of it. You know, in 70 years, that can be how many? Like three, possibly even four generations. So there's several generations here that have never even seen Jerusalem. And if they've heard stories about Jerusalem, these stories may even be tainted by, other stories from travelers coming through the area that have seen it recently. And recently what it's become is just this rundown mess of a city. There's no wall to protect anybody that lives there. There's nothing. And so when the edict from King Cyrus is given, not many of them go back. But we've got the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament that tell the story of the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And so here we are. The prophet Haggai is giving this message about 18 years after the first group of people go back. So they've been in exile for 70 years. Some of them go back. We're going to call them the remnant. So if I say the remnant, that's who we're talking about, the people that do go back to Israel. And now it's been 18 years since they've been back in Israel. And we've got the story of them rebuilding the wall. But the temple is still in ruins. It's basically still just a pile of bricks because it's been ransacked, it's been scourged, and there's nothing really going on with the temple. So here we are in the book of Haggai, and Haggai has this message for the people about the temple. So here we are, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3 and go through verse 14. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring down wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld dew and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills and on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and on their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." So point one that I want us to see this morning is that through our own efforts, We're only going to find disappointment. Haggai is delivering a sermon to the remnant and their local leaders, and his words almost immediately hit home with them because he starts talking about their houses. Now, it might seem that he's been a little rough on these guys because they are called paneled houses, but this isn't exactly what this translation means. The Hebrew would say paneled houses, but really a more accurate depiction would be that it's talking about the insides of their homes have nice, fine timbers in them. They are very nice homes, and they have taken time to seek out the nicest cuts of wood. They've taken time to seek out the nicest amenities that they can line their homes with to make them beautiful. If this was happening today, we would see it on HGTV, and they'd be talking about exposed timbers and expensive shiplap. Does anybody in here love Fixer Upper? That's my jam. All right, so it'd be talking about shiplap and exposed timbers. In these 18 years since their arrival, these people have began to set out to build lives for themselves. Like I said, they'd become very successful during their time in exile. They had, some of them become quite wealthy, some of them become quite powerful. And so now in this new place, it's another chance for a new start, another chance to become rich and powerful. And so that's what they set out to do. But Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite 18th century authors, he's an 18th century Baptist pastor, paraphrases this message, and he says to the remnant, there seems to be, it's about the message to the remnant rather, there seems to be time enough for you to enjoy the luxuries of life, but not time for you to rebuild the temple of the Lord. There's time enough for you to get rich, but not time for you to serve God. There's time enough for you to spend your labor upon anything for yourselves, but not for the house of God. These are people who, as a point of pride, call themselves God's chosen people. And yet, doing God's work has become secondary at best in their lives. Maybe an adequate message for us modern readers would say, you call yourselves evangelicals, but you would rather spend your time making money than sharing the gospel. Their efforts toward comfort have time and time again fallen short when they compare it to what they actually want. Just like myself as a child, and even sometimes I'll catch myself doing this now, what I want when I finally get it doesn't satisfy me. I still look for something else. I've shared this example with the youth before in the past, so they've heard this before. And maybe some of you saw this interview on 60 Minutes several years ago. And let me preface this by saying I don't like the New England Patriots. Most of you probably know, if you've had much of a conversation with me, I like Dallas Cowboys. And I typically say that I pull for the Cowboys and whoever's playing against the Packers and the Patriots. A couple years ago, Tom Brady was doing an interview with 60 Minutes. And he had just won his third Super Bowl. Now, we know that he's gone on to win two more. And even at the time, there was talk that he was going to be the best quarterback ever. And if not the best quarterback ever, he's certainly the best quarterback of his generation. He had just signed another multi-million dollar deal. And he had, at the time, very recently married a supermodel. By all accounts, Tom Brady was doing very well for himself. But in this interview, it almost seems like he has a moment of clarity. And he says, you know what, there's got to be more than this. And I wish that I knew what it was. Even after achieving the pinnacle of his career, he had won the Super Bowl, he had won MVP of the Super Bowl, he was crazy rich, he still was missing something in his life. There still was something that he wasn't finding, and he wished he knew what it was. He seems like a nice enough guy, and yet when he considers his life, it wasn't what he hoped it would be. We're seeing the same thing here with the remnant. They'd managed to scrape out a pretty decent existence for themselves. They'd worked hard. A lot of them were farmers. They'd worked hard in planting and harvesting. They'd probably done a hefty amount of trading with people who had come through the region and even gotten to the point where they were concerned with how the insides of their houses looked. They'd gotten concerned not only that they had a dwelling, but that it looked really nice and that people were wowed when they came over. And still, they weren't satisfied. Haggai clearly says that they ate, they weren't satisfied. They drank, but they weren't happy. They earned wages, but their money could never buy what they really hoped for, almost as though they were putting their money in a bag that had holes in it. It seems a lot like the remnant was trying to live out what we would call the American dream. If we can only work hard enough, plant enough, one day we'll be able to harvest enough, be satisfied, happy, and have adequate purchasing power. You can't watch HGTV, in my instance, for 10 minutes without seeing two or three retirement commercials about ensuring that you have enough money. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saving for retirement. That's certainly what God calls us to do, is be good stewards of what he's blessed us with. But we are obsessed with ensuring our own futures, just like the remnant was. But also just like the remnant, we still have a desire for more. We still feel like there's something missing in our lives. And God clearly gives us an outline here in the book of Haggai how we can find what it is our hearts are truly longing for. It's to repent and simply enjoy the blessings that he so freely wants to offer to us. Our next point we're going to see is that repentance is found through obedience. Within all the Old Testament, there's what amounts to be a pattern. The pattern goes that there is a time of sin, usually in the form of worshiping other gods. There's a time of punishment. A lot of the times in the Old Testament, the time of punishment is simply God giving them over to the passions that they were seeking after. They didn't realize that those passions would eventually destroy them. Then there's a time of crying out to God. And then there's a time of God providing rescue. And typically what would amount to a short time of obedience on the part of the Israelites. During the time of obedience, they would flourish simply because God was blessing them. All the remnant from the oldest to the youngest were well aware of this pattern. They had much of the Old Testament at this point. They were well aware, of this pattern. They knew that they had cried out to God. They'd been given this edict from Cyrus, the king of Persia, that now was their time of blessing, right? It only made sense. They'd seen the pattern time and time again. They know that they are part of this pattern. And so it's their time for blessing. They want to seek out and find their blessing. And many of them thought that it was through monetary gain. Their history would lead them to believe as much. But God was not bringing them back to Jerusalem because he wanted them to simply be back in their ancestral homeland. He's bringing them back to Jerusalem because he desires their worship. Upon their arrival, they began setting out, as we previously mentioned, to make their own lives more comfortable, and they missed out on the significance of their coming back in general. In missing this point entirely, God was laying out for them an opportunity. Upon their arrival, they began setting out, as we previously mentioned, to make lives for themselves more comfortable, and they were missing out on the significance of God bringing them back. And missing this point that God was laying out there for them, they were missing the opportunity to see the blessings that he was ready and willing to pour out. As any good sermon should, and hopefully this one will, Haggai follows this explanation of their misery with a call to action. He follows his message of their futility and their dissatisfaction with their situation with the one thing that will provide them contentment. It's repentance through obedience. I find it interesting that almost every sermon that you hear will talk about repentance, rightfully so. It's the understanding of the error of our ways and turning from those desires and doing the exact opposite of those. To turn away from our sin is to repent. But here in Haggai's message, he doesn't have a clear sign of repenting. And yet we'll see that the message that he does give and the actions that the remnant take is exactly that. Repentance through their obedience. David Foster Wallace once said in a commencement address at Kenyon College that everyone worships. The only choice we get is what we choose to worship. The problem for the Israelites is not that they had made the temple second or third place priority in their lives. It's that they had forsaken worshiping God in general. They had made their own comfort, as we saw in verses 4 through 6, the utmost concern. This was their true item of worship. They had ceased worshiping the God of all creation, who made personal promises to their forefathers that had direct implications on their lives. And they had traded in worshiping that God for worshiping the aesthetic of their home. They had traded in worshiping that God for their quest for stature. They had traded in worshiping the God of all creation for the worship of their own business success. And they had traded it in on things that, had they even worked out, they still would have found themselves dissatisfied. So Haggai's call to action here is not simply to go start a construction process. Haggai's call to action here is to begin to construct the temple so that they can get their priorities off of themselves and onto God. And begin a life of worship. Haggai's message in verses 9 through 11 is that the people wanted God to provide for them, but they didn't want to stop worshiping their own stuff long enough to worship God. And because of their lack of caring about worshiping him, he had brought judgment upon their efforts. the weather conditions, failed agricultural ventures, were not simply by chance. And in fact, because of God's judgment, but we don't serve a vindictive God, do we? We don't serve a God who wants to punish us just so that we know that we've been punished. There's a purpose behind his actions. And his purpose here is to show them what they have been missing and how their priorities have been misplaced. Haggai wants to continue to press this point home that they're worshiping, but it's not God who is receiving their worship. Old Testament Jews would have known that the best place for them to make sacrifices would be at the temple, and yet they didn't even have a temple. What's more is most of them were living within blocks, probably not even miles away from the temple. It might have even been in view of their front porch to see that the temple was in ruins. And they knew that this was the best place to do their worshiping, and yet they never cared to rebuild it. The actions of repentance that we see here is to be obedient and to begin building this place where they can actually do the worship that God had called for them to do. Their particular situation leaves them with no choice but to begin working on the temple. Haggai is telling these people that it's not enough to just realize that you've messed up. A lot of us can do that in our lives. We'll say, well, I understand that what I'm doing is wrong, but I don't really want to stop doing it. I understand that my priorities are misplaced, but I don't really want to turn from the priority that I have. This is what Haggai is, his message from God to this remnant is. You need to actually turn from yourselves and turn to God. Haggai's message so far is one that should ring loud for us as the American church. Attendance usually suffers during Little League and soccer seasons because we worship at the altar of kids' sports. Involvement in missions and outreach activities during the fall especially are difficult because we worship at the altar of college football. Tithing is typically down during stock market fluctuations because we worship at the altar of future retirements. And church growth in many areas has sputtered to a halt because the whims of any random person attending are not given to. That's because we worship at the altar of our own self-importance. And while it would be wonderful if the church never saw any of these issues, it is useless if any of our corrective actions are due to anything other than obedience because our hearts have been changed. But here's the good news. Point number three is that action is found in God's presence. Satisfaction is found in God's presence. In verses 12 through 14, Haggai has finished his message. He's shown the people where their wrongs were, and he's given them a call to action. They've been told that repentance is accompanied by obedience. But the best part, the thing that will stir them into action, is God's word and his telling them that he is going to be with them. We see in Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, that the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And we see this power to penetrate and prod the remnant into repentance. They begin to work as they've been commanded. And this work isn't out of some weak obligation, but it's because they feared the Lord. Now, the English translation of fear here from the Hebrew isn't quite accurate as well. It doesn't denote a fear of terror or dread, but rather it tells us that these people had an awe and a worship due to a more full understanding of God's character. This isn't a major sermon point, but something I simply think that we all should note is that spending time in God's word is the only thing. I'm not going to say it's one of the things. It is the only thing that will help you more adequately understand the grandness of God's character. It is the only thing that will show you his greatness. Immediately following this spurning of the remnant into action because of God's word, Haggai delivers what should be seen as the best blessing and assurance that the remnant can receive. The Lord is with them. A group that seems to be looking for an immediate blessing is receiving now the one thing that will fill the void that they seem to have been searching for in all of their quest for comfort and monetary success. The promise that Haggai makes in regards to God's presence has a very familiar ring to these Jewish people. It is the exact same three words that is read in the book of Exodus, the message from God that He is with them as they are departing Egypt. During this same time, they see the splitting of the Red Sea. They see God providing for them through manna from heaven and water that's spewed from rocks in the desert. This is what the mind of the people that Haggai is talking to would immediately go to. Haggai is telling them that this same power that they saw their forefathers partake in is the same power that is going to be with them. It's the same power that's going to provide them with the satisfaction they've been longing for. John Piper gives a few reasons on why the presence of God should be all we hope for and all we need in these situations. Firstly, the importance of a job is in direct correlation to who else is working in it with us. And how dare we say that the things that God is doing is trivial? It's like any youngster who might go out and buy a new pair of shoes will think that it makes them run faster or jump higher because of the other athlete that they've seen wear them. We should think the same thing, that when God is working, we want to join Him in that, because what He is doing is not trivial. Secondly, and this ties in with verse 14, God enables us to delight, to enjoy the work that He's called us to complete. I hesitated on putting this quote in there, and it didn't fit on the slide anyway, evidently. It didn't pull over right. But the quote is that God isn't interested in crusty diehards for the work of the Lord. He doesn't want us to come in and work simply out of a feeling of obligation. He calls us to do His work, and He gives us the ability to enjoy what we are doing. He gives us the satisfaction of doing what He's called us to do. Haggai states here that the Lord roused the spirits of the leaders and the spirits of the remnant. God continues to pour out His blessings, and that He promises for material blessings will be fulfilled due to their obedience. God offers His very presence during this obedience, and He stirs their hearts that once the thing that they were once avoiding is now the only thing that they long to do. During their avoidance of being obedient, they had found that all their efforts for success and comfort fell short of what they had hoped for. But when they repented and allowed God to change their hearts, they found that the thing that they were avoiding all along is the thing that would bring satisfaction. This rings very true in my own life. After college, I began working in the secular world. I tried to get a job in my degree field, but that was impossible at the time. So I went to work for a mortgage company. And if any of you are looking for a job that you never know when you're going to get laid off, that's the one for you. But I made really good money for a 23-year-old. More money than any 23-year-old should ever have, actually. But I got laid off, and I never seemed to find enjoyment from the money that I had. I'd buy things left and right, but I was never satisfied. And so I found another job when I was laid off, and then I went back into the mortgage industry, and I was laid off again. And everything that I did seemed to just bring me back to this idea that I had right after college. Paul, you need to be in full-time ministry. But I'd seen how full-time ministry can affect the family. My dad was a pastor for many years, and unfortunately, church people aren't always the nicest people. And so I wanted to avoid getting into that. And so I did. I ran away from that for a long time. And I was always dissatisfied with everything else that I did. I was always looking for that next opportunity. I applied to so many jobs at that time. I probably looked on monster.com 3 or 4 times a day during those years. But then earlier this year, actually, I decided it was time to pursue full-time ministry. And so I did. And I took a pay cut. But it was the only thing that had ever brought satisfaction in my life. It wasn't the pursuit of money. It wasn't the pursuit of having multiple cars. It wasn't the pursuit of music gear. It was the pursuit of the things of God that brought me satisfaction. My heart breaks to think of the ways that we had missed out on God's blessings because of our disobedience and because of our worshiping something else besides God. But I promise you that your heart can and will be stirred to enjoy the things of God when we finally decide to repent of our selfishness and our misplaced priorities to worship the God of the universe. The amazing thing about Haggai's message here is that it's our very own situation. We all know what it feels like to have a God-shaped hole in our lives. And yet even us church-going folks attempt to fill that void with all sorts of things. We simply aren't satisfied with what we have. But God makes a promise through Haggai that when we choose to be obedient to his call, we will experience profound satisfaction that can't be attributed to anything other than God's presence in our lives. God has already provided for us the greatest blessing we could ever ask for. He sent his son to die on a criminal's cross as a substitution for our sins. We are no longer subject to that punishment. This is a gift that he freely offers to us, and there's not a single thing that we can do to earn it. There's not a single thing that we can do to deserve it. It is free. It truly is a gift that is totally and utterly unwarranted. But God wants our worship. And when we have a fear of God, a holy awe of God, like the Israelites that Haggai was ministering to, that comes through a full understanding of God's character, our hearts will be left with nothing else to do but to worship him because we understand who he is. What's more, and here's the even better part, is that God will adjust our desires so that when we will find that worshiping God is the only thing that will bring us satisfaction. So I want to ask you today, where are your desires? Do you find yourself seeking after the things of this world? It's probably likely that most of us in here will struggle with this at various times throughout even every single day. God simply wants our obedience and he wants us to worship him. If you give over your desires to the things of God, I promise you, this is this promise that I can make with 100% assurance, that you will find the fulfillment that you've been searching for. It may never come in money, it may never come in success, but you will be satisfied and fulfilled. God wants you to have joy in your life. He wants you to enjoy your life, but he knows that only that true joy will come through obedience and worshiping him. So where is God calling you today, and how can you begin obeying his call and worshiping him in the way that he's calling you to do? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it stirs us into action. And God, I just ask that you would impress on our lives the desire to worship you. God, may we find that desire and may we be fulfilled by your calling in our lives.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.